Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. I'm really, really excited. You know, have you ever had someone come up to you and ask the question, you know, who are you? You know, and what do we usually begin to answer? We actually begin to describe what we do. So, for example, if someone comes to me and says, who are you? I say, well, look, I'm a pastor of a church. You know, I've got a family. You know, I've got five kids. I got eight grandchildren. Count has changed over the last little while, so I have to check with Sandra, and that's why I look that way. You know, eight grandchildren, and I'm not going to even give their ages because it's fluctuating. You know, it's all going up. So they're getting older every day. That I can tell you, all right? And so those are the kinds of answers we would give, kind of describing, you know, maybe where we live, that kind of thing. But who are we? You know, that's something different, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, specifically as a church. Who are we? Now, I could get into what we do, right? I could talk about missions and talk about all those things, all the things we do, organizations within the church. I could talk about all that. I'm not going to talk about any of that today because that's what we do. That's another day. But I want to talk about who we are first. So to begin this journey, this spiritual journey, let's go to Matthew chapter 16, a familiar portion of scripture to kind of set some groundwork as we begin to move forward. And I'm going to warn you or tell you about this now, that though I'm talking about the church, I'm also talking about you and I as well. All right, so this has got kind of a duality to it, and you're going to see that as we move forward. So Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. And so this is, this is in the Gospels. So Jesus is with his disciples, and they're just out and about. And so verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. I'm reading from New King James Version. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You know, this is a fairly familiar scripture. How many people have either read this or heard this, you know, talked about? You know, and so I'm here not to tell you that anything you've heard in the past is wrong. All right? I am going to approach it from a different perspective and a different angle. And I'm not here to say other people's interpretation was wrong. I'm saying that the Word of God is like an onion. It's got layers and layers and layers. So I'm not asking you to cast out your theology, your way of thinking about this, but I want to maybe show you a new and different aspect of this that might encourage you in your faith walk. So first of all, we have Jesus walking along with his disciples. First of all, that's a win-win right there, all right? We are called, you and I are called to walk with Jesus every single day. And just as Jesus asked Simon Peter a question, he is still asking questions today. Are you open to his questions? Or are you like my kids used to be when I'd ask them questions, they put the hand up. Do kids still do that today? I'm telling you, I want to chew that hand off that kid. Don't put your hand up. Don't do that. But are we open to the questions God has for us? And so Jesus asks a very simple question. Who do people say that I am? And so the disciples come up with all kinds of different answers, right? You know, one of the prophets, Elijah, you know, all kinds of different people, you know, famous people, right? You know, kind of like the who's who of the Jewish world of that time. And so after a while, I don't know how long a moment Jesus gave for them to ponder all this, but somewhere along the way he said, "But who do you say that I am?" See, now it's personal. It's not about what people's opinions are or what other people are thinking, but what do you think? Who do you say that I am? So Simon Peter, he pipes up, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, if he was on a game show, right, it'd be ding, 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 yo, you win, you know? That literally would be how it would be. And what does Jesus answer? "Flesh and blood, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So in other words, Peter, what? He had a revelation from the Father as he was talking to the Son. Isn't that cool? Do you know that you can have conversations with Jesus And as you're speaking to him, that the Father in heaven can reveal things to you in your conversation. So cool. That happened right there. And if it can happen to Peter, it can happen for you and I. But look at what Jesus says. And this is what I really want to focus on for a few moments now. Let me just find it. I flipped here over the wrong page. He says this, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay, so let's just talk about this for a minute. Obviously, there are different camps of people that speak of, you know, Peter being the foundation of the entire church. Listen, that's not true, all right? So if that's something you believe doctrinally, you know, we can have a conversation after, and I can, you know, debunk that very easily. Because of the original Greek language, when Jesus is talking, he calls Peter. Peter's name actually means little rock or pebble, all right? And then when he says, hey, I will build my church on the rock, that means giant boulder. So he's making a point that Peter is a rock, a small part of the bigger part, all right? Just like you and I are each small parts of the bigger part of the body of Christ, all right? So just so you know, that is a fact, all right? You can just keep that and treasure that. But here's what he says, I will build my church. So first question is, who's building the church? You know, we've done some construction projects around here. We've, you know, changed some lights and some carpet and done some things. And so we may be building the physical building, but who actually builds the church? God does. He makes that very clear. In fact, if none of us were here, often we'll make the statement, hey, in fact, how many people said to somebody today, let's go to church today? Anybody? You're all here. You either thought it or said it, right? And so you're here. But the thing is, what you meant was, we're going to go to the building where church is. But it really isn't the church. You get what I'm saying? If no one was in here, the church isn't here. The church are people. In fact, the word church in the original language means called out ones. So it hasn't got to do with a building or a place. In fact, you'll see in Scripture where the church met. Well, that refers to the fact that the body of believers, the Christians, all went to one place. Often it was in a house in the early centuries, right? They just went to a house. It was called a house church. It was a gathering of believers seeking the face of God. And so when I say the word church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people, right, that are in it. And I see a portion of the church here this morning, right? Here to worship the Lord. And so he says, I will build it. So here's the question. Are we letting Jesus build the church? Let's make it more personal. Are we letting Jesus build me, build you? Because he says, I want to build the church. I want to build the lives of the called out ones, of which you and I are. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what God wants to do. So he says, I'm going to do this. And then he makes this statement. I wish it wasn't in here. He goes on and says, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, you know what that means? It means that we're going to be attacked as believers. In other words, not prevail, okay, but it may hurt still. It may cause destruction and obstruction and, you know, all kinds of heartache and different. In other words, the gates of hell, the enemy, Satan, is going to try to push against you and I as the church, as God's believers. But we do have the promise that hell will not prevail. In other words, when it's all over, when the dust settles of the battle of this life, Satan is defeated, amen? And we need to, as believers, walk in that and live in that and be reminded that though we may have bad days because the enemy is coming against us, to be able to say, no, I know who wins in the end. The church will prevail. God's children do win in the end. And I want to tell you something, not just in the end that we're just holding on. How many people just want to just hold on in this life just to survive, you know, or subsist? No, God hasn't called us just to survive, but to thrive in this life. And so though the enemy may come against us, we have to realize that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because we're not building the church, he's building the church. In fact, our job is just to let him do the construction. It's like you've hired a contractor, you've paid him money, right? Just let him do his job. Well, in a sense, we don't have to pay the contractor because it's Jesus. He paid the price on our behalf. We just have to let him come in and do the construction. Just let him do the renovations, everything he wants to do. It's always for your good and for mine and for his. It's a win-win-win all the way around, amen, as we allow him to do that. But then he goes on and he says in verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And people use this portion of scripture to talk about prayer, you know, prayer binding and loosening, all that. I have no issue with that. But I want to put that all aside for a moment because that's not what I want to talk about. I want to suggest that this is connected to the verse before it. In other words, there's a saying in biblical studies, context is king. And what that means is if you look at one verse here, you should look at the verses above it and the verses below it. And I've heard another saying, you know, context bleeds the meaning of what you're trying to understand. And so if we look at it in more of its entirety, all of a sudden, what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the church. He was talking about you and I. He was talking about us functioning in this world, all right? And so here's the thing. I believe that he's saying not so much to Peter, but Peter, in a sense, was a representative of the church at that point, right? He had heard from God, and that's what we're supposed to do as New Testament believers, hear from God, and as a result of it, we have what? Keys to the kingdom that we can bind and loosen and do things. But what's that really mean? Here's what it really means, is that you and I have been created. And listen, this is key thing this morning. If this is what you remember, yeah, that's a good thing. You and I have been created by God to represent the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's what Jesus was primarily talking about. He says, you are the church. I'm going to build the church, and I'm going to give them keys, give you keys, so that you can activate heaven on earth. That's what we've been called to do as believers. That's who we are. As a church collectively, as well as individuals walking on this earth. That's what God's called us to. Not just survive, you know, not just get by, you know, as believers. Oh, it's so dark out there. You know, this is happening, that's happening. Whole world's coming to an end. You know, we're going to talk about that down the road a little bit. God's got a plan through this. Amen. This is just a little blip on the radar map of life. You know, just a little blip. That's all it is. To us, we're living in it. It's like, ah, what's going to happen? You know, we're all kind of a little freaked out. Get over it. This stuff's all happened all through history. Far worse. Far worse. We're actually in pretty quiet times. You might say, quiet? Don't you listen to the news? What's going on in Ukraine? And yeah, but compared to what's happened in the past, think of in the Middle Ages when the plague went through Eastern Europe and through all of Europe and wiped out, I believe, a quarter of the population. 25% of people perished. Millions of people died. You know, this is nothing compared to that even. And so there's just things happening. Yes, should we be concerned, prayerful, all of that? I'm not suggesting that we just kind of be flippant about it, but we need to be steadfast in our faith. Why? Because Jesus is building you and I. And he's building upon a foundation which is himself, and it's a rock that is unmovable. Amen? And that's how we should live our lives, knowing that that's true. Amen. And so I talk about all this to say this. Jesus couldn't tell Peter that he was Peter, that he was a rock, until Peter knew who Jesus was. This is really important. You see, you and I can't know who we are as a church and as individuals until we know who he really is. Do you really know who he is? And that's a question all of us should be asking ourselves on a daily basis. And I believe it's something that evolves in our life. In other words, we meet him at the cross, right? We kind of have sort of an understanding that he died for our sins, and we've come to a place of realizing we need him, right? But we may not fully understand everything. But as we continue to walk with him day by day, there should be a greater revelation of who he is. And in knowing that of who he is and growing in that, we begin to see who we are as well. So who are we? Well, who we are is bound together with who he is. And so if we as a church have a good perspective, if the lenses of our lives, so to speak, are in focus, then we should be more effective than someone who has, you know, sunglasses on inside. If you know what I'm saying, when you can't see and perceive who God is. So that's a question I'll leave with you, and then we'll move on, is this: do you know who he is? This is really, really critical to you actually discovering who you are, to know who your identity is. Why do you think most of the world's going through an identity crisis? They don't know themselves, but more importantly, they don't know him. They'll never know who they are apart from him. Now, there's false identities being given out, right? All day long, the devil's issuing them like you know, chiclets, like here, false identities. And you can see all of them, you know, whether it be on YouTube, on the news, you know, all these individuals who have false identities who are pretending, they're posers, trying to be something that they're really not, but it's still not leading them to happiness or to joy, right? And the thing is, you and I need to know our true identity, and that can only be found in Him. Okay, so what I want to do this morning is to talk to you about, I believe, five keys that God has given us as the church and as individuals. And I believe that this is really, really important for us. In a sense, I believe that for us as a church, even, it's a turning point. It brings definition to who we are. And so then it brings more clarity to what we're called to do then. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. And so there are two scriptures that all five of these keys are embedded in. So I'm just going to read the scriptures. We'll talk about them a bit, and then we'll look at these five keys individually. Now, these scriptures are very familiar to most of you. So the first one, you know, it talks about the great commandments. And if you remember, there was a time where some people came, I believe it was a lawyer, came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment of all?" See, not only were there the Ten Commandments, you know, the Mosaic, you know, those ten, thou shalt not, you know, all of those, but there was all another 500-odd commandments that were added on to it. The idea was to provide cushioning. So you wouldn't break one of the big ten. They made all these other little laws so that you could be kind of distance yourself from it. So if you broke one of those, it wasn't as bad as the big one. Everyone get what I mean? Crazy, right? And so this lawyer came along and said, "Well, what's the, you know, the most important of all these?" And Jesus responds, and he does this a couple times in Scripture, but in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, here's what Jesus says. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And you can see I underlined a couple of points here. You know, love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So here it is. Love God and love others. Can you remember that this morning? Can you leave just remembering that? You know, my job is to love God first. And then after that, as demonstrating that I love God, I love other people around me. And then in brackets, you might put, "But only if they're nice," right? Or "Only if they treat me good." Yeah, no. There's no exceptions, all right? That you can't add that, all right? It's you love God unconditionally, and you love people just as much unconditionally. And here's the thing. You can't do it. Only you can do it with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without Christ. You just can't. In fact, I believe that's why when I look, and it's the most amazing statistic, caregivers, you know, whether they be technicians in hospitals or people who deal with ill people in homes, you know, caregivers like that, do you know that the overwhelming majority of those individuals are believers? You know why? Because other people just don't have it in them to be able to do it. It's because of the Jesus in them that allows them to be able to do that. I applaud them. Every time I get an opportunity, you know, maybe I'm praying for somebody in a hospital or praying for someone at their home, I take a moment, and that caregiver's there, I thank them, you know, and I honor them, because I'm telling you, it is not easy in the flesh, in the natural, to be able to love with the love of God. And so I don't think they're appreciated enough, and so I encourage you to do that, to thank the caregivers around your life. Amen? Okay. So that was the great commandment. So that's a part of some of the keys. The five keys are in there, and you're going to see the clarity with this in a little bit. The next thing is the Great Commission. So we have the great commandments and the Great Commission, and they're fundamental to what I want to talk about today. And so, again, it's in three different places, but we're going to read from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And this is just before Jesus ascended into heaven, and he says this. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So let's look at this for a minute. First of all, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Well, how did that happen? When did it happen? Let me tell you, it happened on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus paid the sin price for you and I, at that same moment, he was given all authority on the earth to rule over it. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And you might say, "Well, hold it, if he's in control, what the heck is going on? He's not a very good king, right?" Here's the thing. He's king over you and I. He's king over his subjects. You know, in fact, Jesus, when Pilate asked him, is your kingdom of this place? He says, no, it's not of this place. If it was, I would come and, you know, push everybody out. But it's a spiritual kingdom at this point. Now, there is a time where he will come and he will physically rule and reign. The scripture is very clear about that. But that time is not at this moment. But he rules and reigns in our hearts, and we still exact influence on this earth. And that's what he's saying. He says, look, I've been given all authority. And then he says, I go and I give that same authority to you. And this is what you're going to do, just as he was doing when he was on the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. And I love that. He didn't say just to the Jewish people or just to nice people or just people that, you know, feel are important to you. All nations. Every person that breathes has the opportunity to receive Jesus. This is so, so important. You know, we have biases, all of us do, in our lives, and we need to be careful to push that out because that's of the flesh. Because of the Spirit, God cares about every single person equally. Wow, that's so good. Amen. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, not just telling them about Jesus, but leading them to a fulfilled life. Just like Justin was talking about being baptized, and it was a life-changing moment for him. You know, it's the same for other individuals. You bring them to that place where literally they immerse themselves into the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus so they can walk in the fullness of life that's been purchased for them. So as we go on, and it says, then teaching them to obey everything. So it's not just, hey, get saved, get baptized, but now coming alongside of them and discipling them, investing in their lives on a regular basis to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I love this. He could say it a couple different ways. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, which I like. But he says, surely I'm with you always, to the very ends of the age. How many times have you felt separated from God? Happens, right? All of us at different times. Here's the thing. That's our feelings, that's our emotions, that's all that. Because the Bible says this, that there's nothing in creation, nothing in the Spirit, no mountain, no valley, no angel, nor demon can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. That's Paul telling us right in Romans 8. It's like, there it is, you know. So in other words, Paul was one of those guys. He'd been in dungeons. He'd been hit with rods. He'd been shipwrecked. List goes on and on of the stuff, deep holes he's been in. And yet he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So when you feel the loneliest, that's when you just need to hold on to Jesus harder because he's right there for you, amen? Amen. Okay, so those two portions of Scripture, you know, the Great Commandments and the Great Commission provide this foundation of these five keys that I want to share with you this morning. So the first key that makes us who we are, who are we, is worship. Now, what is worship? Yeah, we had worship this morning, right? Brian and Brendan led us in worship this morning. But here's the thing. That's only one small sliver or one small aspect of what worship is. Because here's the biblical definition. It means to bow down before. It's a state or attitude of our spirit. Worship is an old English word that said worth-ship. The idea that he is worthy. In fact, that's a good way to remember worship. That he is worthy of your attention. And so if you came before a great king, or in fact, even when you come before the queen before she passed away, you know, the ladies had to do the little curtsy thing, however you do that, and, you know, and guys would kind of bow. The idea is you're paying what? Respects or homage to that person. And it's the same for you and I, but it's not just a physical thing. You're not just going up and saying, oh, yeah, hey, Jesus, yeah. You know, and you're kind of bowing. That's not what it's about. It's actually about a humility of heart where you're bowing your heart to him, your mind, your will, your emotions. You're surrendering them to him. That's a much harder part of worship, isn't it? And so part of worship that we envision, you know, the singing and all that, part of that is bowing your spirit and your heart, isn't it? You maybe never thought about that. But, you know, as congregants, as you're here, you know, the idea is you're listening and you're like, you have to make a decision. Am I going to bow in the presence of God? It's not that you're bowing to them. That's not what this is about. But that in worship, you're bowing on the inside and submitting to the songs that are being sung. And they're scripture songs. Almost all the songs that we do, almost every word is taken from scripture somewhere. It's amazing how many of the songs are just pulled right out of the pages of the Bible. And so when you're bowing, it's not that you can physically bow, and some people do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it's a bowing on the inside. It's a humbling of self. It's a submission. It's like, Lord, I'm here to hear from you. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to say that you are worthy. Just getting up to come to church this morning is a form of worship. It's a sacrifice of praise, right? It's a sacrifice of your time, your energy, your efforts to get up. You know, I had one of those kind of nights, I didn't sleep that well, and the Lord was speaking to me all through the night. That's what you're hearing a lot of, all right? You know, and so the thing is, but I had this excitement in my heart, knowing that when I came here, that I had something to give you that was fresh from his throne. And it's just important that we realize that that's what God has for each and every one of you. That when you make the sacrifice, when you come to worship, that God will speak to you. It might not mean that he'll speak the moment you come in the door to the moment you leave, but somehow your life will be impacted when you worship your God. And it all begins there. These other keys I'm going to give you, if you're not a worshiper or don't understand worship of coming with a heart of humility to the Lord, the other four keys you can't use. It's kind of like a series of locks on a chest, but you have to start with this one, you unlock it, open it, then you go to the next one, and then you go to the next one. There's literally a progression to all of these keys. So the first one is what? Worship. Amen? And that's a bowing down. There's a scripture, supportive scripture I'll give you, and it's in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who come to him must worship in what? Spirit and in truth. And that's so key. Here's the thing. In other words, when you come with humility of spirit, you're coming in spirit that way. But here's the thing. It says, and truth. In other words, nothing concealed. So you can't come openly and worship God knowing you're committing all these sins and you're hiding them from God. Now, you notice how I worded that. I didn't say you couldn't come to God because you have some sin in your life. I'm saying you can't truly worship him hiding sin from him. There's a difference. Here's what I mean. You know, I won't even pick on anybody here. I'll say me. I still have areas of attitude and different things that I still sin in. In other words, I miss the mark and I'm not quite right. But I've made that clear to the Lord. Help me, please, Jesus. All right? So in other words, I am open about it. And so I can still come to him. Why? Because of his shed blood. It's because of what he's done that I can come to him. Not that I'm perfect. It's that he's perfect. And so I can come and worship him totally unashamed because I've bared my heart to him. Even though I have this, you know, here or this here. But if you're hiding something from him, first of all, that's a joke. Okay, he sees and knows everything. So the only person you're deceiving is yourself. And by that guilt and all that feeling, you're hindering yourself from coming into the presence of God. He's right there for you. And so it's just important to lay that aside and say, Lord, yes, I still do this. I still think this. I've done this, you know, Lord, and I need your help with this. But right now, this is where I am. I surrender to you. That's true worship. That's honoring him for who he is. Amen. And that's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And you have to have both or you really can't enter into worship. I've seen this in my own life, seen it in the lives of others. That's one of the greatest stumbling blocks and hindrances to true worship is because you don't feel worthy because you still do fill in the blank. But you bring that fill in the blank part to Jesus, and he says, let me work with this. I think I can help you with this. There's no sin too great that he can't forgive. No, there's no sin too great that he can't deliver you from. That would make Jesus pretty small. And I think he's pretty big. Amen? Amen. All right. So worship, first key to the lock, right? Let's move on to the next one. Discipleship. So there's three ships we're going to talk about, right? Worship, discipleship. And that is a student or a learner, and specifically for us as believers in Christ, and follows after Jesus and his teachings. And this is just so critical, right? You know, discipleship is important. In fact, part of what we're doing today, I am discipling you. You know, as a student, as a learner, you're here to learn, hopefully, some things that maybe you didn't see before, or maybe from a different perspective than what you've seen before. And so this is a form of discipleship, what's going on at this very moment. The First John small groups is going to be happening is one of those. Our Next Step small groups that we've got one going right now, that's one of those. When men's group meet, women's ministry meet, part of that is discipleship as well. So, you know, the Bible says, you know, iron sharpens iron in the Old Testament. The idea is that you come together and you work out differences. You come to an understanding of what God's Word says. And so discipleship is a huge part of our lives. It needs to be ongoing. You know, I've seen it, and it grieves my heart that sometimes people come to Christ and they take, we used to offer these foundations classes. So we'd offer them and they'd show up, and then they'd never come back to church again. And when I would talk to them, meet them out in the highways and byways of life, they say, well, you know, I did the program, so I'm good to go, right? And I'm like, look at this. No. You know, yes and no, right? Because you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. But here's the thing, if you don't continue to allow yourself to be discipled, and then the third thing that I'm going to talk about in a moment, come into fellowship with other believers, then you're going to end up still being an infant, immature in your walk with God. So discipleship, let me give you a scripture that goes with that. John 14, verse 15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But if you don't know the commandments, how can you demonstrate love to God? And so we learn about the commandments, right? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this, all of God's word is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be fully equipped for every good work. And so we need to be studying God-breathed word, right? We need to be putting it into our lives all of the time. We need to be daily reading the word. We need to be in fellowship with other people who believe in the word and encouraging one another. That's what it's all about. And so discipleship is mission critical, and it's the second most important key. Because here's the thing. You might say, well, you know, I don't need to worship to be discipled. Oh, yes, you do. I want you to think about this. Worship is about the Spirit, isn't it? How did Peter get a revelation as God, through Jesus, was discipling him? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. You see, true discipleship comes from a revelation of the Spirit. So you have to be a worshiper to truly be a person to be discipled. Have to be. Can't have one without the other. So that's why worship is first, then discipleship. Let's move on to the third one, right? Third one is fellowship. And so obviously that's communion. Partnership, a sharing with something in common. In other words, it's touchy-feely. In other words, I walked in this morning, and you know what I smelled? Did anybody else smell it? Bacon. And I knew there's something in hospitality that's got bacon in it. So I asked Anthony, is there bacon? He said, oh, yes, there is. I just sucked it. And he must have just brought it through the door. And I'm like, oh, bacon. If bacon can't draw people to church, we got no hope. Like, it's just like, you know what I'm saying. There's just no hope. And so the point is that the fellowship time after is just as important, isn't it? Where we all gather together, we spend time just chatting with one another. You know, sometimes it could be kind of a deep kind of thing. Hey, pray for me. I got this going on. Or it just could be you're just talking and encouraging one another in the Lord. But regardless of that, fellowship is important. And I'm going to say this to the camera at the second service. I'm going to say, look, it's time to come back to church. Amen. If you live locally in the area, watching it on the screen is not doing it for fellowship. One of the keys you can't partake of. In fact, the same with the discipleship. Sure, you can get it from afar, but part of discipleship is the presence of the Holy Spirit in a group of people, in the church, when the fellowship of the believers are together as one body functioning. And I'm going to speak right into the camera and say, come back to church in Jesus' name. That's what I'm going to tell them. And the thing is, there are some who watch from, you know, 500 miles away, the other side of the earth. That's okay. And God bless them and they understand. But the ones that are local need to get your butt out of bed, get out of your pajamas. And in fact, you come in your pajamas. I don't care, all right? Just come to church and be part of the fellowship of what God wants to do here, amen? Because here's the thing. They're missing out, but we are as well, because they're part of the body. And listen, you need all the parts of the body. You think of a physical body, and the Apostle Paul talks about the church like a physical body. You need every part for it to function well. Every part. There's no extras. Every part has a purpose. And so you can't do that on a TV screen somewhere else if you live locally. If you're part of this body, you should be here. Amen. So I'm going to give them what for. Is that okay? Pray for me. All right. That I do it in love and grace, but I make my point. Tell them. All right. All right. So worship, discipleship, fellowship. Let's look at a scripture. 1 John 1:7. I'm sure Brian's going to be talking about this maybe in week one. It's verse 7. So it says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love this scripture. It just embodies so many cool things. First of all, it talks about walking in the light. You know, the Bible says we were all once in darkness, and now we've been called into his marvelous light. Amen. And that means that our lives now are illuminated. Not only do we have light so we can see where we're going spiritually, but also that light which is life. Amen. And so here we have this. And then it says, because we do that, because we come out of darkness into light, we now have fellowship with one another. Why? Because everyone's looking to the light. And so as we all look to the light, we all can grow together. And we grow together. And as we do that, the blood of Jesus, and I love this, the word cleanses, continually cleanses. The original language continually cleanses us from our sin. In other words, we can build up and edify one another and encourage one another. You know, I think of programs, the addiction programs. You know, almost all the good ones have what? A sponsor involved. The idea is you come in and look at, you know, here's my problem, and they connect you with one or more people who you're accountable to. Well, why is that? Because it's to help you to deal with the sin that's in your life. And it's the same for you and I unofficially. It's not that we assign somebody to you, but when you come to church, what happens is the presence of the Lord as well as other people causes you to rise up, to say, look, I don't have to do that anymore. And it gives you the strength to overcome. How many people want to overcome any area in their life? Absolutely. We all do. So worship, discipleship, fellowship. Okay, you see some progression here. All right, let's move on to the fourth one, ministry. Let's define that. They're going to put that up there. That's serving God and demonstrating that by serving others. I'm going to say this, and again, it may ruffle some feathers, but if you've been in the Lord any length of time, and you worship, and you've been discipled, and you're in the fellowship, then it's time to do something. You know, not be a pew sitter. You know, we don't have pews, okay, a chair sitter. You know, just keeping a chair occupied. But it's time to do something. In other words, that's a part of the church. Just like every organ of our body does something. You know, could you imagine if the heart decided, you know, I don't feel like beating today. I think I'm just going to take a half-hour break. Guess what? You're dead. You get what I mean? And that's using an extreme example. But that's the reality of it, that it causes death somewhere when that part of the body doesn't function. When we are not fulfilling the destiny God's called us to do and functioning within the body, then death is happening around us when it was designed to be life. And so it's something to consider and think about. You know, what ministry? And listen, if you're not sure, come and talk to us. I promise you, I won't grab you, put a chain around your arm and say, I got you now. You know, I'm not going to do that, all right? We'll just have a chat, you know, or one of the staff members, we'll just chat with you. Say, well, you know, what are your passions? What are some of the things you've done in the past? What do you think maybe God is saying? And you may say, I don't know. And we say, well, here's some ideas, some things you can think about and pray about. In other words, we will not force anyone to do anything. We'll encourage you maybe to try something for a little period of time, a couple months. You'd be amazed how many people have come back to Sandra and I over the years where we suggested, hey, why don't you try this? So they could get their feet wet. And they come back saying, oh my gosh, I wish I'd done this 10 years ago. I'm having such a great time. We're like, yeah, that's good. You know, the thing is, you know, let's help you to do that, to find your place. So if you're not functioning in the body, we want to help you. All right, so if you're a visitor here, then go back to your church and function there. Wherever you're called to function, function. Amen? Okay, so let's look at a scripture. Mark 10, verses 43 to 45. I love this scripture. This is Jesus speaking. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. It doesn't get any clearer. You know, this is opposite to the world, right? As you're in the corporate world, moving up the ladder, you know, the idea is you got more people doing stuff for you. Whereas here in Christianity, actually the higher you move up in God, the greater the servant you are. Following the great example of Jesus, who literally not only served while he was physically here, but served his life so that we could have everlasting life. Doesn't get any more... Can't get any clearer on servanthood than that, amen? And that's what God's called you and I to do. So what's the first four? We got worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and the number five key is this, missions. So let's define that. Sharing the gospel to the lost, both near and far. You know, so often we think of missions, okay, I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to go to Haiti. I'm going to go to the DR. Well, what about between here and there? What about like across the fence to your neighbor? What about across the cubicle to the person like 5 feet away from you? What about some of your family and neighbors and friends? You get what I'm saying? Schoolmates, you know, kids that are at school or you know, teachers. You know, the list goes on and on of the people that are near as well as intermediate as well as far. So let's look at the scripture, Acts 1:8. Again, Jesus is speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so here's the thing. You need to begin to define what your Jerusalem is. In other words, who are the people in your life that God is calling you to be a light to be able to share the love of Jesus? Amen? And maybe farther along, when we offer mission trips and those kinds of things, to maybe do some things beyond the borders of our local area here. You know, if you've never done that, let me tell you something. Everyone I've talked to, once they've done a mission trip, they come back and say, that was a life-changing experience. And it truly is. So I encourage you, that's another area that you can delve into. So let's talk about these five areas, right? We got worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and missions. And you can see the progressiveness in all of those keys. But those keys make up who we are, both as a church and as an individual person. So let's stand together. I'm going to pray for you right now. And so who are we? They're going to put it up. And here's what I say we are. We are a community of believers that are passionately in love with Jesus and desire to follow his voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what the Lord placed on my heart, to tell you that's my heart. And I want to define our church. If someone said, who are we? I won't tell them we're a non-denominational church. I'm not going to tell them, you know, we believe the Bible fully. You know, all those things are things we do, and those are good. But I'm going to say that I'm a part of a community of believers, you guys, who are passionately in love with Jesus and desire to follow his voice of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't get any clearer than that. So how do you respond to a message like this? Well, who are you? If someone asked you tomorrow when you go to work, or someone calls you on the phone and says, who are you? Are you going to start to describe what you do? Or might you give an answer like this? Well, the first and most important thing is this. I'm a follower of Jesus. That may open up some conversations. And then you can say, but do you want to hear about what I do? You know, or do you want to hear more about who I am? But that should be your first answer. The next question I have for you as far as response is to talk about those five keys. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, missions. Those five keys are all available for you and I. Are you using all five? Because God wants you to have access. In fact, he says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. And for you to be a fully functioning believer, you need to be using all five of those keys to access heaven, to touch the earth. That's what God's called all of us to do. Not just the pastors, not just the leadership. Every one of us as believers, we're all equally loved by God. And God gave the keys to the church, you and me. So, Father, I thank you for every person here. And I don't believe in any accidents. I believe that this message was for today to these individuals listening. And so, Father, I pray that no one feels condemned in any way, but encouraged and uplifted, and that they can see a wonderful opportunity that's before them. That, Lord God, you've given us your word. You've given us your promises that are eternal in nature. You've given us keys to your kingdom. And that we would use those keys to unlock your truths and to share your love to those around us. I pray right now that for those that feel like the enemy has pushed them down so much that they couldn't even lift their head up to even support themselves, let alone help someone else. I come against that demonic force right now in the name of Jesus. And I say, lift up your head and see where your help comes from. It comes from the Lord God Most High. So Lord, I thank you that every person has the same opportunities, just with different people. So bless them, Lord God, as they continue to seek and to find their place within the body of Christ, to function and bring honor and glory to you. That, Lord God, that they can see that they're part of a community of believers that are passionately in love with you and desire to hear your voice and to follow the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you this morning.